Mark chapter 13. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Pastor Dan. It's an honor to be able to bring God's word to you today on this Palm Sunday. I have a reoccurring dream. This is a dream that has woken me up many nights, and I have been glad that it was just a dream. You ever have dreams like that? It's one of those dreams that takes different forms in different times of my life. As a student, it looked something like this. In the dream, I show up for class, and there's a test that I forgot. There's a project due that I didn't know was due, and I'm unprepared. As I've gotten older in life, that dream has changed slightly to getting on the platform to speak and forgetting my notes, or being asked to speak or to share something and not having anything to say. This dream has also taken the form sometimes of showing up to work without wearing pants. It is a dream about not being prepared. How many of you have had some kind of a dream about not being prepared for something, and you wake up and you say, "Whew, I'm glad that was just a dream." I think we all have in one way or the other. But more terrifying than any of those dreams is the thought of appearing before God and not being prepared to meet Him. Okay? Today's Palm Sunday. Pastor David has introduced this a little bit. Palm Sunday marks the day that Jesus rode into Israel's capital, Jerusalem, on a borrowed donkey. And He's fulfilling prophecy from Zechariah 9:9. Behold, your king coming to you, bringing salvation is he, humble, mounted on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Remember that? And He's riding in, no more secrets, proclaiming Himself to be the king of Israel. He comes in on that Sunday. And He comes in to shouts of, "Hosanna! Hosanna!" to the Son of David. Even children, right? Even children. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And they had palm fronds. Were y'all waving palm branches? I thought you were going to wave. They had palm fronds, and they were waving them. And they were laying down their cloaks at His feet, just like they did for the kings of old. But as they were welcoming Jesus in, not everybody was ready to receive Him, were they? No, there were some Pharisees that weren't ready to receive Him, and they were telling the kids to be quiet. Be quiet. And what is Jesus' response? If they be silent, even the rocks will cry out. This thing must be known. The king is here. The king has come. And so instead of being on the lookout for the Messiah, they were not ready. They had become entrenched in religion and in self-righteousness. They weren't ready. They weren't ready for the king. They weren't ready for the Savior King that would come into Jerusalem and not go to a throne but go to a cross, right? They weren't ready for the Savior King who would come in on a borrowed donkey to take up a borrowed cross, to borrow our sin, to borrow our shame, right? To one day, 3 days, well, He was laid in, wait, don't forget this, He was laid in a borrowed tomb, right? Why was it borrowed? Because He didn't need it very long. Just need it for a short bit. And then he's out. And He's risen again. They weren't ready for this Christ. But after Jesus did rise again, He taught His disciples, "Go into all the world, teach that there's no other name given among men by which you can be saved but the name of Jesus." And they preached that, right? And what else did He say? He said, "I'm coming back again. go tell all the nations, tell them about me, and I'm coming back again. So as Pastor David already said, today is Palm Sunday. We remember the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem on that day. But really, that day was just a preview of the triumphal entry, wasn't it? There is a future triumphal entry coming. And let's read about it in Revelation. We'll get to Mark. Here's what it says. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, not a donkey. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. On his robe and on his thigh, he has written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Friends, that is the real triumphal entry. What happened on Holy Week on that Sunday was but a preview. Jesus came, and he's coming back again. And we have to be ready. And so as we look in Mark chapter 13, that is really the point. It's a very simple point, honestly, this Sunday. And the point is simply, be ready. Be ready. And so I hope you have your Bible. We're in Mark 13. I'm trying to find my way just like you are. And we are going to start reading in verse 14. So if you're ready to jump into God's Word, please say jump. Let us jump. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Jesus is talking about what's going to happen in the future. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down, nor enter his house to take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not go back to take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that it won't happen in winter. For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of creation that God created until now and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, there he is, don't believe it. For many false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders and lead many astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. I have told you all these things beforehand. It's kind of a long passage, but we're going to keep reading, okay? Let's keep going. Verse 24. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. This is the second coming. And then he will send out the angels to gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. Verse 28. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaf, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. That's a hard one to understand. We'll get to that. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. This is the last little section here. Hang with me. But concerning the day or the hour, no one knows. Who knows? It says it. No one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Keep awake. just like Pastor David said, keep awake. For you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I will say to all. Say it with me. Stay awake. Stay awake. All right, let's pray. Long passage. We need the Lord's help. Father, as we've been going through the Gospel of Mark, you have given us help to understand each passage that we've come to. By your providence, you have us here at the real triumphal entry, the second coming of Jesus Christ. And we ask, Lord, that you would keep us awake and ready for him to come, that none of us get distracted or confused and miss it, and not be found doing the work that you have given us to do. Be our teacher now, Lord, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so it's such a simple point today. You know, Jesus is coming again. You've got to be ready. It's really simple. Jesus is coming again. Be ready. He says in verse 23, be on guard. Verse 37, and three times in that last paragraph, stay awake. Okay, so here's the first point. Be ready, tribulation will come first. Be ready, tribulation will come first. Now, I got to give a little disclaimer. This is not a series on the end times, okay? We are going through the Gospel of Mark, and we're moving at quite a pace at the moment. As you can see, how many verses I just read, we're trying to move through. This, we could stop and spend many weeks just on chapter 13. And do a whole end time series. We don't have time for that, so you know what that's going to mean? Some of you are going to be disappointed at how quickly we move. Sorry. Some of you are going to be disappointed about some of my perspectives on the end time. Sorry. It's not a salvation issue. It's not justification by faith alone. These are things that very wise and godly Christians throughout time have disagreed on. And you know what? You can disagree with me, and that's fine. I'll give you a big hug. No problem. Okay, we believe Jesus is coming back. We believe Jesus could come back at any moment. These are the things that are important. Let's keep the main things the main things. All right, there's my disclaimer. I believe this scripture reveals both near tribulations and far tribulations, things that haven't happened yet. This is really important. I believe that the prophecy in the Old Testament, much of the prophecy, I dare say all of it, but I don't want to be wrong, most of the prophecy in the Old Testament has a near and a far fulfillment. You can go to the next slide. We talked about this a little bit. When people look at this passage, they see some people believe that these events already happened in the first century, these tribulations that he discussed, abomination of desolation, that this happened in the first century. Some people believe all these events are to happen in a future great tribulation. What I am saying is both. I believe there's a near fulfillment, meaning in the first century and even up until today, and there's a far fulfillment that is yet to come, okay? And so I want to explain this. Let's look back, if we can. Just flip back in your Bible to verse 1. Let's look at the context of what we're talking about. So Jesus, this is the longest sermon, essentially, if you want to call it that, discourse in the Gospel of Mark. It is the longest one. Interesting, isn't it, that he would choose to spend so much time here. But this is how it starts. And as they came out of the temple, that's Jesus and his disciples, one of the disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." Okay, so Jesus here predicts the temple is coming down. Do you remember why? Because Jesus is replacing the temple. All right? The temple was a brochure that described a future reality. And once you get to Cancun, you don't sit on the beach and hold the brochure and go, "Ooh, so nice. Look at this brochure." It's like, no, you look at the beach. Like, the temple and the sacrifices in the temple pointed us forward to the once and for all sacrifice that Jesus would bring. Okay? No more need for all those sacrifices. So you know what? No more need for a temple. Jesus said, it's coming down. And it would in 70 AD. It would come down. And so, look, keep reading with me, verse 3. And he came to the Mount of Olives that night, verse 4. And they ask him privately, tell us when these things will be and what will be the sign when these things are going to happen. So track with me just a second. They heard Jesus say, the temple's coming down. And so they get Jesus aside privately and they're like, would you tell us more about that? That seems like a really big deal. We really want to know more about that, when the temple's going to be destroyed. In their minds, the destruction of the temple came at the end of time. Those were two different things. They couldn't in their mind fathom a religious life with God that didn't involve the temple. Okay? And so what Jesus does here is he talks about the destruction of the temple and he looks beyond it to end of times things. But part of those end of times things has to do with the destruction of this temple. Okay? And so look in verse 14. Let's catch up to where we are today. He says this. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand. That's a funny phrase, actually, because this is a very confusing passage. It's funny that it says, let the reader understand, because, quite frankly, we don't understand. Anyway, glad I got an amen on that. That's good. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. So let's talk about this for a second. What is this abomination of desolation that's going to come? Well, this comes from Daniel chapters 9, chapter 11, chapter 12, particularly chapter 11 and verse 31, if you want to write that down. And the abomination of desolation concerns the desecration of the temple in Jerusalem by some powerful, evil person. And so some of the Jews thought this came in about 200 years before this time, in 170 BC. When this guy came in, Antiochus Epiphanes, conquered Jerusalem, and he sacrificed a pig, an unclean pig, on a pagan altar in the Holy of Holies. And so in their mind, they're thinking, this is it, the abomination of desolation. Jesus is saying this hasn't happened yet. So he's looking ahead beyond that, beyond him, to another time where something's going to happen in the temple with a pagan ruler that's going to be evil and wicked. So what's he talking about? Well, the near fulfillment of this is in 70 AD. The Roman Emperor Titus stands in the temple in Jerusalem, orders all the gold to be stripped from the temple, burns the city, murders 1.1 million Jews. Just get your mind around this event. Josephus was a famous historian, and there's a lot of history that he writes around this. And in his opinion, this was the abomination of desolation. When Jesus says, truly I say to you, verse 30, skipping ahead, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. I think Jesus is getting them ready for something that's going to happen in their lifetime. Again, there's a near fulfillment and there's a far fulfillment. I don't think Jesus takes all this time to write in this long sermon, this long diatribe, for just to say, hey, guys, write this down for just some future generation that's going to come in the Great Tribulation period. I think he's speaking to them about something they're going to experience, and he wants them to be ready for this. You can disagree, but I believe that's what's happening here. There is a near fulfillment of something coming very soon. Let's keep reading in verse 14. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Very specific, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Eusebius, the church historian, said this is exactly what happened in 70 AD. The people, they didn't flee to fortified cities. There weren't any. The city was on fire. They fled to the mountains. Let the one who was on the housetop not go down or enter into his house or take anything out. The housetop was where they hung out a lot of times. There's stairs on the side. Don't go back in your house. Flee. This is going to be a terrible time. And alas, for women who are pregnant and those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that it may not happen in winter. Okay, I'm going to stop there. So there's a near fulfillment that Jesus is speaking to these disciples, saying, in your lifetime, you're going to go through a tribulation. The temple's going to come down. I'm starting something new. I'm replacing the temple. Go tell everybody. Tell the world. And I talked about it last week. It is an amazing thing that happened as they went around the Mediterranean and the Roman world and they preached Jesus only. Just Jesus. And then after they had pretty much preached to the whole Roman world, the temple was destroyed. No more temple. Just Jesus. It's an amazing thing. All right. I believe that there is a far fulfillment of this prophecy of Jesus about the abomination of desolation. In the book of 2 Thessalonians, Paul talks about a man of lawlessness that is coming. And I believe I have it on your screen. There you go. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day, that's the return of Jesus, will not come unless the rebellion comes first. He's picturing a rebellion, a tribulation that will come first. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. So I personally believe there is coming, you can call him an antichrist, you can call him a man of lawlessness, that there is coming another figure that Titus, the Roman, was just a picture of. But that is coming. All right? And there will be a great tribulation. So you can see it even in these verses. Look at what it says in verse 19. For in those days there will be such a tribulation as has not been from the beginning of creation that God has created until now. It never will be. Now was that when 1.1 million Jews were murdered by the Romans in the first century? The temple was torn down and thrown into the Kidron Valley? I mean, maybe you could make this language say that, but it seems to be bigger than that, doesn't it? Of a greater tribulation. If the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. I'm going to stop right. Well, let's skip to verse 23. But be on guard, I have told you all these things beforehand. I believe there is a future man of lawlessness. There's a great tribulation. You see it in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, Revelation chapter 7, 11, 12, 13. Near tribulations in the first century. Some we experience even today. A great tribulation that's to come. The point that I'm trying to make here is the tribulation comes before the return of Christ. That's what it says here. And it tells us, here's the practical implications here. Be on guard, all right? Be on guard, verse 23. Don't be surprised when there are tribulations. Don't think that God has somehow moved off his throne. His plan has not failed. Don't give up. Don't give in. These tribulations will come before Jesus returns in his glory on that white horse that we talked about in the clouds of heaven. Here's the thing. The church, especially in America, does not have a very resilient faith. We do not have a very resilient faith. We are consumed with consumer Christianity. Tickle my ears, and I will come to your church. Right? If it's uncomfortable, sorry, I don't want to do it. We don't have a very resilient faith. I think one of the indications of this came really with the pandemic we just saw. I was reading this study. It said that in evangelical Protestant churches, 72% of congregants had returned to church in September of last year. Okay, so you guys got that? 72% had returned. The study showed that in March, that's last month, 75% had returned. The point of this article was getting at was, I think every pastor in America was going, when we get to this next thing, then people will come back. If we can just get to this next, you know, if we can just get to spring, right? Or if we can just get to whatever, then people will come back. And what this study was showing is actually the people coming back to church that were in church before has plateaued. They've stopped coming back. And if we look at fellowships that we don't consider evangelical, kind of conservative churches, the number is actually about 1 in 3 haven't come back. Not 1 in 4, but 1 in 3. 33% of regular worshipers missing. And I realize people have different situations. I do realize that. I'm not trying to be judgmental saying this. I realize that the pandemic hit elderly people very hard, vulnerable people very hard. But let me tell you what I observed. I observed that the people with the most resilient faith in the pandemic were the older people. They were the ones telling me, Pastor Dan, we have to meet. There was a resiliency there of faith. And let me tell you this, it's not just people in the pews. I was reading this other Barna study, and it said that by the end of 2021, pastors surveyed, they surveyed a ton of pastors throughout America and said that they, at this moment, were seriously considering leaving the ministry altogether. 40%. 40%. That doesn't mean I'm considering going to another church. It means I'm considering selling insurance. That's what it means. So I'm not like picking on people in the pews. These are my folks, okay? We need a resilient faith. We need a resilient faith. Hard times, trials, tribulations are coming. And frankly, they come in every generation. And like every generation has thought, the great tribulation is among us. I mean, every single one at some point, because the tribulations were so significant in their generation. And Jesus is saying, man, you got to be strong. Like, be resilient. Be on guard. Stay awake and be ready. And we got to help each other with this, don't we? Because we all get to this place where these pastors are, where these people that haven't come back to church are, and we get discouraged. And we need somebody to come around us and be like, Jesus is still on the throne. We're going to move forward together. We're going to keep believing his promises, and we're going to do it together, and you're coming with me. You know what I mean? We need that so much, every single one of us. We don't want to be fair weather fans. You know what I mean? Does anybody know what a fair weather fan is? So 2019, the Nationals are in the World Series, right? The Nationals won the World Series. Any Nationals fans? Raise your hand. Not many. Okay. How many became Nationals fans in 2019? I think I never had a Nationals shirt until 2019. I'm a North Carolinian, by the way. I had a Nationals shirt, like right on. You know, fair weather fans, when things seem to be going well, I'm there, man. I'm in. That's not good, is it? That's not good. We can't judge the Lord by the appearance of our circumstances. We judge Him based on His promises and what He's told us. This is the longest sermon in the Gospel of Mark for a reason. It's because we need to hear it. We need to endure. Look back at what we read last week, verse 13. It says, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. I'm telling you, Christians need to hear that. Particularly Baptists who believe in eternal security. Okay? I believe in eternal security. I believe that God will keep His saints to the end. I also believe in preaching to the saints and saying, you better persevere. Okay? We need both of these things. We need to realize that it is God who works in us to keep us. And we also need to remember to persevere. Look at this just really quickly. Okay. Acts chapter 14. What we learn in this chapter, you don't have to go there, but Paul has preached around the Mediterranean. He's gone to these different places. He's gone to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. But it says that he went back through these same places where he preached the gospel and planted churches to give a message. Here's what it says. And they preached the gospel in that city, that's the city of Derbe, and had many disciples there. They returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to, say it with me please, continue in the faith, saying that through many tribulations, there's the word, we must enter the kingdom of God. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. We have a need for the Apostle Paul, Pastor Dan, David, your life group leader, your buddy who's a Christian, to say, continue. Continue. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom. Don't give up. Continue. Press on. Jesus is on the throne. God is still for you. Even though your circumstances you think say differently, He is. And you need to believe Him. He's our rock. He's our fortress. On Wednesday night, we were... I won't pull your chair out from under you, Reba. We appreciate what you do. I really do. But we're going to use this chair. So on Wednesday night, we were talking about this statement from Exodus chapter 3, where God reveals Himself to Moses and He says, I am who I am. You tell them, I am has sent you, right? And we were talking about the self-sufficiency of God. When God says, I am who I am, He's saying that I don't need anybody. Nobody created me. I'm not dependent. I don't like need 8 hours of sleep at night or 3 meals a day. I have no needs whatsoever. I am who I am. I am self-sufficient, self-sustaining, not dependent on anybody. But I'm telling you, that's not the case with me or with you. We are all very dependent creatures, aren't we? And there's so many things that we need to hold us up, don't we? Our health is kind of a leg on our chair holding us up, right? We need a roof over our head and food and family. And, you know, sometimes in your life it feels like all the legs get kicked out from under the chair. I mean, if you have one leg gone, you can kind of wobble like this. And some of you kind of came in and you were wobbling like this. But if you lose two legs or three, where do you end up? With your rear end on the floor. And here's the thing. I know Everett might need this. God doesn't have any legs under His chair. In the Psalms, he's called our rock, our fortress. Jesus is called the cornerstone because he is the foundation. There's no legs under him. So when the chair of our life falls down and all the legs come out from under us, we fall on the rock who needs nothing and no one. What I'm saying to you is persevere. We're standing on the rock. If you're trusting in Jesus Christ, you're on the rock. 2 points. Second one is this: be ready. Jesus is coming soon. Verse 24. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. All of this is Jesus quoting directly from Isaiah 13. He's quoting from a passage about the future judgment of God upon the earth. Let's keep reading. Verse 26, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. They will see him, it says. And then he will send out his angels to gather the elect. That's all the Christians that have trusted in him, that he knew were going to trust in him, that he chose them before the foundation of the world. He's going to gather them in this time. This is talking about the second coming of Jesus. I'm running out of time. I'm going to need to go faster. Let me tell you this. I believe, you may not agree, that's fine. I believe that the next event in God's timeline is a great tribulation and the return of Jesus, okay? I actually don't believe, and it's okay if we disagree, that the next event in God's timeline is a secret rapture. I think I'm going to get an amen from you on everything, George. I appreciate that. I needed that. I believe that the rapture of the church and the second coming are one and the same event. Okay? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it talks about being caught up with Jesus in the air. That is the rapture. Matthew in chapter 24, the parallel account to this, talks about one person being in the field and another one being taken, and or one being left and another one being taken. That is in a passage that's parallel to this that's talking about the second coming. I know good and godly people that don't agree with that, that say, no, there is a secret rapture where, you know, if you're driving a car, you could be taken and that car will be unoccupied. I actually love that bumper sticker that says, this car could become unoccupied or without a driver at the rapture. I love that. But I don't believe that's true. I believe in what it says here in this verse, that we will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds, and that's the next thing that we will see as believers. I want to turn to one other place. I know there's great arguments to the contrary. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Isn't that good news? For all people? Yeah. Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for the secret rapture. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm being a little silly here, but I believe the next thing is the appearing of Jesus for all to see. Matthew says there's a trumpet that sounds, it's really loud. There's a voice of an archangel. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, it's really loud. Mark 13 here says, they will see. Titus, waiting for the appearing. I'm waiting for Jesus to show up. And I think that's the next thing. And so you say, well, you know, the practical application, if you believe that, Pastor Dan, is you believe that Christians are going to go through the tribulation period. Yep, I do. I do. And you know what? I would be so happy if I was wrong about that. Like, that would be my favorite thing to be wrong about. If we didn't have to go through that and we were snatched out of that time, that would be awesome. And I would love it if on that day, I'm being completely serious, if you come to me and say, I got you, Pastor Dan, you were wrong. I'd be like, you got me. Like, straight up, I love it. It's wonderful. I'm so happy to be wrong right now. But here's the deal. What if you're expecting not to have to go through a tribulation period and then you have to go through a tribulation period? Right? What if you've not grown in your faith to the point that you're resilient? You know what I mean? What's the worst thing that can happen? I'm fine if it goes the other way, but here's the thing. I want to be the pastor that says, be ready, be prepared. I don't want to read this passage and go, I don't even know what this is talking about. I'm not even going to be here. It's fine. It's cool. Everything's good. Those folks, they're in for it. Yes. But it says here, be on guard. It says, endure to the end. I don't have time to continue on. But it says that when we see a great falling away, when we see this tribulation, we realize he's very close at hand. He's near at the very gates. It goes on in verse 32. It says, nobody knows the day or the hour. You can't set a date on this. Don't believe anybody that does. But it tells us, be on guard, keep awake. And he says that three times, keep awake, keep awake, keep awake. What is he calling us to? What is he calling us to? He's calling us to keep doing what we're doing. If God has given you a gift, use it. Let's work till Jesus comes, right? Let's continue on. In 1 Thessalonians, it says they gave up working. They just stopped working. And Paul had to come back and be like, get to work. Get to work. He said, no, we're just waiting for Jesus to come. No, get to work. Be working till he comes. Stay awake. Each of us has a testimony about what Jesus has done in our life. We have to share it. Some of you have children in your life. Are you staying awake in relation to the life of your children? Or is the world taking your children away? Are your children being indoctrinated by the world? Are they just, they in social media and they're just wrapped up in social media and whatever they can get their hands on through their smartphone, it's unfiltered, no one's filtering it? Or are you awake? Are you staying awake? Jesus tells us over and over, stay awake, be on guard, press on, don't give up. This is a message that we need desperately. And the great message is, be ready, because Jesus is coming back again. Be ready. And he could come back at any moment. And honestly, he could come back today, and somebody might go, well, that doesn't fit my end times timeline if he comes back right now. You saw it wrong. How many people didn't, they saw Jesus and they said, you don't fit the Jesus that I thought you were going to be, right? Prophecy is hard to understand oftentimes. Here's the bottom line. Be ready. Stay awake. I want to ask our musicians to come back up. We think about Palm Sunday, and we think about Jesus riding into Jerusalem as the king. And we have to ask ourselves that question, are we ready to meet the king? It's one thing to have a dream that you're not prepared. It's another thing to stand before God unprepared and to wish it was a dream. Okay. Can I share the gospel with you just for a second? The good news is this. On Holy Week, Jesus did come into Jerusalem. And he came humbly, riding a borrowed donkey, coming to take up a borrowed cross that belonged to you, coming to take up borrowed sin that belonged to you, so that you could receive what he has. The standing as a son, as a daughter of God, as beloved, as chosen, as loved, to be forgiven of all your sins, past, present, and future. That's what he comes to offer you. And he laid in a borrowed tomb. He just needed to borrow it for roughly 3 days, because then he didn't need it anymore. He came to life as like a receipt to let you know it was paid in full. Your sins have been paid in full. And he calls each and every one of us to say yes to him, to following him with our lives. Not just to church attendance, not to temple worship and sacrifice, but to Jesus. Would you follow him today? Are you prepared? Are you prepared? Not think so, hope so, maybe so. Are you prepared to see him today? Would you bow your heads with me? I just want to tell you, if you're not prepared, that today is the day of salvation. That today is a day that you can call out to God. The book of Romans says, anybody who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You can call out to him today and ask for forgiveness. You can become a new creation today. You can be adopted into God's family today by faith alone, apart from anything else, in what Jesus has done alone. Call out to him and ask for forgiveness. Confess your sins to him. Ask him to be your king, the Lord of your life. If you will, if you call out to him, if you'll ask for forgiveness, if you'll let him sit on the throne, he will save you. And you will be his. And you will be among those he comes back for. For those of us who already have made that decision to follow Jesus, I just wonder if you think about the people around you. Maybe this is just a time to pray. And just pray for your kids. Are my kids ready to meet the King? Are my parents, my other loved ones, are they ready? Is my coworker ready? My good friend, are they ready? And that you just cry out on their behalf, that God would open their hearts. Father, we come before your scriptures, and your scriptures are often, at least in this place, hard to understand. But we get it. We understand. We need to be ready. And so would you create in us a resilience? Lord, would you highlight in our lives areas of compromise? Places that we have just grown comfortable and content with the sin in our life, and we're making excuses. Places in our life where we're just holding on to religion, but we're not holding on to Jesus in a relationship like Ashley talked about, of being in your word and drawing close to you. God, give us that resilience of faith to press on. We need it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.